I've been amazed at this thing here. You know, we started a year ago. We started over a year ago, and we started in, and I was just going to do a little bit of Genesis, and maybe, but it goes on, it goes on, and then we get through Deuteronomy, and it takes us a whole year to get through the Moses books, the first five books to do that, and then we've spent the first year going through Joshua, and each phase is a different, there's a different kind of anointing on what we're saying and what we're doing, but also anointing on the people of God. But some unusual things are going on, and I fully intended just to move on to other things, but the Spirit of God has been leading this direction, and it is amazing. I'll tell you what's really amazing. There's a tendency when you're a church kid in a lot of ways, and you've been raised around, and if you've been raised and this has been part of your life for 10, 15, 20, even 30 or 40 years, some of you that are looking at me right now, there's a tendency that you lose your, there's a tendency that you lose your sense of awe. It becomes commonplace is probably a term people would understand. And the move of God and the touch of God. And somebody said one time, I might not know the exact touch of God, but I know when I don't have it. I know when it's not there. You'll see that in the character of David if we ever get there this year and other ones. I mean, he knew when it was not there. Adam and Eve were that way. That's the first people that you see that knew the difference. They grew accustomed to God being with them every day. You read it real quick. It's only a chapter or two in the scripture, but it probably took thousands and thousands of years to our understanding of the relationship that went on. It could have gone on for many, many years, that encounter right there. And you become commonplace and you drop your guard and you wake up one day and you don't feel. And what happened was they did not feel God's touch. They felt God's presence had moved from them. Well, anyway, I've really sensed God's touch here. But as I read this, I am so amazed. And it's almost like God says, why are you amazed? I'm amazed. The more I read this, the more I look at it, not only of what the word says, but the history, the actual history that can be proven through much of it, and also watching people today and the history of the years thereafter. And you see these things that we're reading are as topical as when it first happened, and even more so. And this series, you're going to touch a little bit more into the parallels of what we're seeing today, and I'll prove that in my introduction in just a minute. Here's what I've learned, and don't be amazed, but I wrote, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. This is real. The next line I wrote, this is relevant. It is real, and it's relevant for today. As a kid, you're thinking, well, this is just something from my mom, my grandmother, and old people, you know. And then when you realize it is the difference between life and death. It is the word that keeps your feet on a path. It's the word that keeps you out of the ditch. It's the word that when you're all alone, that you go to that and you draw on that. David said, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am when I'm just overwhelmed and overburdened and overloaded right now. Well, In contrast, you're going to see in Judges, you're going to see a parallel between how a natural society lived and honored God, and you'll see how a natural society lived and did not honor God. We're going to talk about the harm of a mixture. Yeah, and I'll talk about that more in a minute. Somebody, I was reading something the other day that a quote somebody made many years ago, and it said, when we look at the moral deterioration of the world right now, and when you see what's going on, it's essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which our land and our church and the body of Christ is founded on it. And this writer wrote it this way. He said, history fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not been passed into political and economic decline. Now, notice that right now. And here it says, there has either been a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse, or there has been a progressive deterioration leading to the ultimate national disaster. So what we do with God affects our life. And General Douglas MacArthur said that, not some Holy Ghost preacher. There has either been a spiritual, he was a master student of history. There has either been a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse, or the progressive deterioration leads to an ultimate national disaster. And is that just not a history story? No, that's topical, as relevant as your newspaper this morning. A land who will allow decay to come in and to let it go untouched by the things of God, and that which is spiritual will go into disaster. History proves it, General Douglas MacArthur said. So here we are. We're in the book of Judges. We're laying a foundation for the next 7 or 8 or 9 weeks. Let me give you a bottom line. You know, a lot of times, I know some. I don't do this. I don't want to see how something ends when I'm reading a book, when I'm reading one of the Grisham books or something like that. I don't want to know how it ends. I know some people, though, that go to the end of a book and read the end of the book there to find out, hey, but I can't do that. I just can't do that. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. But unusual about this story, I'm going to tell you in a few minutes how all these 8 weeks end. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to take away the surprise for you. You normally don't do that. You wait till the end. You wait till the end. I have you leaning forward for you wondering, and you're with bated breath, what's he going to say next? And I want to build it. I want to whet your appetite back and forth. But I'm going to tell you actually how this ends. And it may take a little surprise, but it's an unusual thing right now. You ready? Let me talk to the bottom line of this book. And I'm going to give you two lines to give you the whole bottom line of the story of the book of Judges. Number one, obedience brings God's blessing. Now, let's get real profound. Disobedience brings God's discipline. You've heard me say many times, if you want to, when you're studying sometimes, and you want to broaden out a picture, and you want to know a little bit more, and you want to stretch your thinking a little bit, if you see a certain emphatic thing that is said in the Word, take it and turn it backwards. Turn it to something that is the opposite, and it'll add color, and you might understand it. First off, everybody knows obedience brings God's blessing. So if the obedience brings God's blessing, let's flip it over. What would the opposite of this be? So therefore, you can say disobedience brings God's discipline. All right, that's unusual, but that's not rocket science, but it is the word of the Lord. What do you mean? We are living in a time right now, as the general said, I've never seen a time in history that a land that was in deterioration, that served those things, how they survived without some sort of spiritual awakening. Paul deals with this concept, the very same concept that we're going to deal with in Judges in 2 Timothy 3. He said, but know this, in the last days, are we in the last days? I think we are. I think in God's opinion, it's a blink, it's the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves. Sound like today? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedience to parents. That's the only one I ever heard. That was always hung over my head, you know, as a little kid. Yeah, you know, and they made fun of the prophet, and the bears ate the children, you know. That's how we were brought in line there. Men will be lovers of themselves, love money, disobedience. And I think I see this more than anything. And this was a revelation to me about 10, 15 years ago when I looked at society and I looked at people in general, and there was a real... Somebody said it was old-style manners. I don't know. I think it was God manners. Saying thank you. When's the last time you said thank you in your house? When's the last time you said thank you to someone? When's the last time? Go open the door to the typical millennial woman at Lakeside and watch her say thank you. It's not going to happen. They don't say, but I go, what do? I go, you're welcome. She goes, shut up. I feel empowered. What can I say? Unthankful, and notice the connection of the word unthankful, not just to one another, not just to our land, not just to our friends, because that unthankfulness, really the core of unthankfulness, means you are unthankful to God. You're aggravated at God. You're not thankful toward God. Did you give God thanks this morning, or did you give him your list this morning? It should be thanks today. Your name's not in the obituary page today. You're breathing today. It's a beautiful day outside. It is great out there, and you do have a job to go to. Yeah, what's not the best job? We'll work it until... And ride that horse until you find a new one right there, all right? Then somebody said, I just quit everything. God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to work your best horse and get the next horse and then take that and sell it and move to the next one and move up. But notice this, because I say that because the very next connective word is unthankful, unholy. We are certainly living in a time where people are not thankful and they are unholy right now. Why? Because the things in the first of that thing, unholy, watch now, they're unloving. They're unforgiving. They're slanderers. They do not have self-control. They're brutal. They despise good things. Now, we live in that time right now. Woe to those. What we are living in the realization of the Old Testament prophet that's speaking out of, for God said, woe to those who look at things that are evil and call them good right now. We're living in that right now. Traitors, headstrong. We got traitors are in our country right now. Headstrong, haughty, traitors in churches. Haughty, high lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Our pleasure button, we're pushing that button until we die. They have a form of godliness. Well, I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person, but it's a private thing. Form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. The few minutes where we were just taking just a few moments out of a 24-hour day to lift our voice and to sing praise, that was a blink. That was a mere blink of our day. And yet some people would be uncomfortable. You weren't, but I've seen people uncomfortable with that moment there. That's our life. That's our life. That's our life hose. That's our oxygen. That's our breath. That's our water. That's our food when we open our hearts and mouths that way. And it says, regarding the people that have a form of godliness but deny God's power, run from them. But this is the sort of those who creep into households. I mean, there's a lot of creeps out there. Creep into households. They make captives of gullible women. Now, that's not against women, by the way, okay? That is a figure of speech that is used there. Because let me tell you something. They hang it on our poor girl in the garden. But if Doofus would have stood in his place on the house, that would have been stopped and squashed, and it would have been over right there. So it's man and woman there. Loaded down with sins or led away by various lusts. How do you get led away? Well, you start checking the boxes of the first part of that scripture. And here's the thing now. This is the story of Judges. Always, or the King James Version says, ever learning, I think is a more fun word than, the New Living. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you've ever raised children, you understand that right now. Have you ever done that? You've told them over and over and over again. Now, the young man back there, he's a perfect child. He was a wonderful child. That other one, I hurt my hand hitting his behind a few times. I mean, but he was literal, and he was like, and y'all know him. Y'all know he's crazy, you know. And one time he was literal, you know. And Linda had him treed one day, and he was doing something, and he must have been about 7 or 8 or 9 or something like that, and she was getting on him. He had done something dumb repetitively over and over again, and she gets in his face. She said, how many times have I told you not to do that? And he goes, 7? That's how God feels when he tries to talk to us. 7? And even today, that's 25 years ago, maybe longer, almost 30 years. And there's still times she'll say, how many times do I have to tell you? And I'll go, 7. This is the personality of the people in Judges, okay? Yeah, and here's the thing about Judges. They're just, this Judges is more topical than any of the other things we've done because it's very typical of today, ever learning, never able to really grasp. It's typical because Paul was still writing about it later to Timothy. Do you ever know... The children of Israel had to learn everything the hard way. Anybody here that had to learn everything the hard way? So, I mean, I think the genius that we can learn from others, and I read it last week, that we can learn from others' mistake. But there's some of folk in this room that had to learn it the hard way, that had to learn it the hard way. Some of you were raised by people, tell him don't touch it, it's hot, and the mom says, he won't do it but once, you know, and things like that. But you got to learn things the hard way. Mark Twain said it this way. He said, a man who carries a cat by the tail learns something he can learn in no other way, he said. How many of you know that's true? That's the way people are right now. That's human nature right now. You pick up a cat by the tail, you're going to learn something you never knew before. You will see something there. This is a perfect setup for the book of Judges. The book of Judges is the second of the 12 historical books. It's the second one. We started with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, and it goes into Job, Psalm, Proverbs. It is most likely historians feel, a conglomeration of people, but mostly written and compiled by Samuel later on. It covers a period of about 300 years. Now, during a 300-year time, 15 judges were put in place, and I'm going to point out why that happened. But overall, you need to understand, when we read the book of Judges, it was a chaotic roller coaster. It was up and down. It had its ups. It had its down. Always. The book of Judges, for this week and a part of next week, it opens on a high point, but it goes downhill from there. It goes downhill, and then it comes up for a while, and then it drops. Have you ever ridden one of those roller coasters? You think you're almost to the end of it, and all of a sudden, there you got one more drop for you. That's the way it is. This is a big contrast from Joshua, where we saw the obedient people, and every time they were obedient, they conquered much. And they learned trust and obedience to God by obeying and following the word of Joshua. Joshua is certainly an easier leader to follow, most likely, than Moses was. Now, here's where we start the problem. Remember when we closed up last week, the land had been divvied up. You got that? They had been given this land, and they had been given the land by God and to their leaders of each of their tribes. The land had been given, and they had high hopes. They had high expectations, but the problem happened in the ongoing maintenance, in the natural and in the spiritual things. Again, I told you this would connect to us today. We walk down an aisle. We pray a prayer. We're high as we can be. If the birds are singing, the sky is blue, things are well, things can't possibly go wrong, and all of a sudden, whoom, there's something that drops there, and we have to work to get back to that spot. But if we neglect the gift, you know, the word Paul writes later on, do not neglect that gift that's been put inside of you. Do not neglect. But if we neglect the word of the Lord, we are really going to hit some down spots, and there's going to be some problems here. The obedient people learned that through trust and through obedience to God, they conquered. That was the experience with Joshua. They had been given the land, but in their maintenance of the natural and spiritual things, there was great neglect in their heart. This was an ongoing cycle in the lives of these people. As regard to the gift of God, God had given them something. Somebody said, well, have you ever seen somebody that did not know how to take care of something? And maybe you gave them something. Maybe you gave them something. And somebody said, give me the, and you've given something to someone, or a young, or you've seen a story, and you give it to them, and it's new, and it's good, it's beautiful. We're excited and rejoicing, but you come back few months or a few years later, and you see that it had been neglected. It was in disrepair. If it was a vehicle, it was all rusted out now. There were problems. There were flat tires. It was sitting on blocks. It was not taking. Or a house, you walk into a house that was brand new, and now it looks like wolves have lived in there, and it's not been taken care of. We've seen, this is the way it was. God gave them something very special. He gave them great land, but there was an ongoing maintenance thing. How many of you want that beautiful, beautiful house on a bunch of that land? All right, no, you don't. Who's going to cut that grass? Who's Ed? Who's going to cut? That's hard work, man. That's hard to maintain, and I'm not good at that. I can write a sentence, but I'm not helpful in some of those areas, and God would get really angry at me. Here's what we see in this cycle. We see the gift of God. Then it cycles to human depravity in a lot of ways. But then we see the grace of God. Over and over, here's what we see. We see the need. We cannot survive without God's leadership in our lives. This is the story of Judges. We cannot survive without the leadership in our lives. Over and over. You see three things in Judges. First, Judges is a history book. Judges is a natural history book. We see that. It describes actual events. Okay, you see that. It is a book of history. Also, it is a book of theology. Okay? And in theology establishes a truth. And one of the main truths here is that if we obey this word here, that God will honor, God will bless, and we will live better. And it will be great. It also shows us the opposite of that sentence I gave you a few minutes ago. Disobedience brings oppression. It brings death. And in this case here, disobedience will always bring some sort of captivity upon the people. It is also a book of spiritual applications. It shows that God is faithful in his word. It shows that God is faithful in the words. It shows that those who repent, oh, you're going to see about six or seven cycles where it shows God's good, that when people call out to God and cry out to God and repent to God, he is faithful and just to come to them. So you see historical things, you see theological things to understand truth, and you see the spiritual application which stirs us inside. You remember when we left Joshua for the last 2 weeks, there was one word, this will be the third week in a row that I've said these three words. When we closed out the last part of Joshua, there was one truth there. He said, you continue. He said, number one, do not what? Remember what? Do not deviate. Remember that word right there? He said, do not deviate. The next thing he said to them, he said, love the Lord with all of your heart right there. But there was a but right there. And the but says, don't turn away from him. Don't turn away. Cling to him. In fact, verse 16 of chapter 23 says it this way. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshiping and serving other gods. Remember that phrase. This is the phrase that is getting ready to launch them into a new period called the period of judges. You can even think of it as current today. He said, if you do this and serve other gods, God's anger will burn against you. And notice this, and you will quickly vanish from the good land that he has given you. The bottom line, break the covenant, you're going to lose your land for true. That's what he'd say here. Spiritually, have you looked around? Those of you who have walked in the Lord, you've seen people by now, whether it was somebody behind a desk or a friend, a loved one, maybe that was more on fire than you were, you know, and you've seen them crash and burn in their lives, and it's tragic. And anybody that rejoices over that, is their hearts and their spirits are wrong, and people have been hurt. And I read a story about some of these things, and it hurts people. It hurts the cause. It hurts the testimony. Somebody said, be the reason that somebody would love Jesus, not the reason that somebody would hate Jesus. And I think when we live that kind of life, it's an understanding there. So we see the word that is so strong there. He said, if you do this, it's going to be a problem. And we look at people that we know, and they made those errors, and other things came up, and they did not take care of the land God gave them. They did not nurture the gift God gave them. That God gave it. It was beautiful. It was shiny. But they did not stay diligent into loving that and protecting that. That's going to happen. Now, I'm not going to go into it today. I'll do more next week. But Judges is going to be in three parts. You're going to see the setup of this week and a little bit of next week, how this new generation of covenant kids, they're going to fail to walk in God's promise. Then for about 12 or 13 chapters, you're going to see, I'm not going to go through all of them, but it is a site, the seven specific cycles in this book of sin and salvation. Sin, salvation there. And then finally, near the end of the book, you're going to see finally the crops come in, and you'll see the full effect of sin and neglect. Man on his own, man walking in his flesh, the continued repetitive pattern of decline. And here I told you I would tell you this. I'm going to tell you how this ends before we even get started. It over and over, you see this statement, there was no king in Israel. For you guys doing Bible studies, it said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is a thread that goes through the book. You'll see this concept, sometimes the verbatim words, at least four or five times, and you'll see it when we land the plane in just a few weeks there. Could that be said about today? Could that be said about today? Could that be said, not overall, it could even be said about the individual lives of people who have crashed and burned. There is no king in their heart. There's no king, and I'm going to do what's right in my own sight. Well, you know, it's a new modern day now. You know, we don't really believe a lot of those things anymore. God changed that and didn't tell us? No, I just don't believe that anymore. We're just not going to do that. I don't need this. We're going to talk about one day. We were talking this morning about people who, because of hurt, because of disappointment, and because of they've been inundated with so much, they don't even see the need for gathering together just like this. Thank God for TV. Thank God for video. That is not a replacement, though, for the gathering together. That is not a replacement for that. God does some real unusual things. So, I've had some real sweet people say, you know, thank you for doing those videos, but it just doesn't feel the same as you do. And I understand that. I understand there is something that happens. What you were feeling in your worship, you're not going to feel that in your house. Oh, I felt it under the trees. No, you're not. You're not going to feel that thing that goes on there. That's something that happens. And you're going to see threads of this. But that right there is how the book ends. It's even how it begins. Some people said, using some of the Hebrew words, this book could not only could be called Judges, it could be called Rulers, it could be called Deliverers. Somebody said you could even call it the Book of Failures. Well, I'm going to continue next week, and I'm going to call it, You Got Me Going in Circles. But it didn't start that way. It's a story like many, many lives, as I said. This is an eventful book. It starts with optimism. It starts with big plans. God, the land was divvied up when we closed the book of and we left Joshua. And where Joshua, it really is not quite finished. We're going to read more about him in just a moment right now. And this is the story, though. Why is this story important? Because you are going to see important people and truth in your covenant legacy for today. You are going to see people, how does this work today? You're going to see the story, how they responded, if they responded, and you're going to see the good and the bad legacy that they left. So we start a journey. And how many of you know when you start a journey, it's sometimes we the journey seems big and we can't, but a journey is one step at a time. A journey, this walk is one step at a time. This is one step at a time. It's that first no cookie that starts. That's a joke we got going. It's that first thing that we do there. It's that very J.R. Tolkien, who was a pal of C.S. Lewis. He said it this way: little by little, one travels far. And right here, you see this concept. As they walk, you can travel far that way or that way. And sometimes it's just a subtle thing that gets in. Did you get any of those alerts on your phone this week from the power companies? And they're thinking, thank God, we're going to be able to jack their rates up for these 3 days here. And but they're telling us, if you've got a little crack in your window, a little crack in your door down there, that's going to come in there and do, well, that is true, but that's even more true in your soul. That's more true in your spirit. That's even more true in your walk there. Is there a draft coming in? You better squash it, or you're going to wake up real cold, or the power bill to pay is going to be too big to pay. Little by little, one travels far. You ready? Finally, I had to give you a setup. After the death of Joshua, let me just stop right here. This is Judges 1:1. After the death, let me say this. Joshua died, but God didn't. Got it? Joshua died, but God didn't die. Joshua died, but God didn't die. Moses died, but God didn't die. Abraham died. God didn't die. And sometimes we live in a time somebody will die. Somebody will die. We live in a time we grew up as kids. Billy Graham's going to live forever. No, he's gone. Oral Roberts is going to live forever. No, he's gone. The great name, they're gone. But God did not die. He's still alive. And so notice this statement. And it says, and the Israelites asked the Lord. I told you this was going to start positive. How many of you know it is a good start to ask the Lord? That is a good start. Out of the box. When you don't know what else to do, what should you do? Ask the Lord. Pretty profound, isn't it? Some of you aren't even moved because it's so easy. But that's a good start. So here we are. Okay, well, which tribe we're going to attack first against the Canaanites? The Lord said, Judah, I've given them victory over the land. The men of Judah said to their relatives from the tribe of Simeon. By the way, the tribe of Simeon had failed God earlier. There was a problem that went on in the other, and I don't have time to go back into it. But they actually failed God, and God had told them they were not going to receive their inheritance. But so what happened is they joined into the Judah tribe there and came under that banner, and eventually they're going to receive blessings that they lost through their disobedience. So there's a whole story there of why that happened. Maybe you can look it up one day. Join with us and fight against the Canaanites living in the territory that has been allotted to us. They're on our property. They're on our ground that God gave us. Let's go and let's take, they're squatters on what God gave us. Let's go. So the men of Simeon went with Judah. And when the men of Judah attacked the Lord gave them the victory over the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They killed 10,000 enemy warriors at the town of Bezek. Stop right here. God gave them a great victory in Jericho. You remember that? And they rejoiced. What happened the very next week at Ai? His grandma said they got their backsides handed to them. They went in there on their own strength. They went, oh, we don't even need to pray about this anymore. No, God gave them the victory. Now watch this. This is very interesting. And while this would be a great movie, TV movie. While at Bezek, they encountered the king Adonibezek and fought against him. Now, this guy was the leader of the people who were occupying the land that had been given to God's people. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were defeated. And Bezek escaped. But the Israelites soon captured him. Here's what they did to the boy. They cut off his thumbs and they cut off his big toes. Now, what did this do? What did this do? It makes you still alive, but if you're a king and a warrior, you lose your thumb. You can't hold a spear anymore. You can't hold a sword anymore. You can't fight with the dexterity. And if you got a big toe missing, you're not going to be able to run. You're not going to be able to pivot. That young boy playing in the Super Bowl last week, one of the reasons he didn't win the Super Bowl, he had a terrible turf toe situation, and there's surgery going there. And you say, well, it's just a toe. But I'll tell you what, how many of you have been sound asleep, and your whole rest of your body is sound asleep, but the big toe went, hey, wake up. And you've got a problem there, or you try to stand on it, and you can't pivot. So what they did, they cut off his big toes. They rendered him helpless. Nothing worse than a guy that used to be, and we're real way helpless right now. They cut it off. Now, what's really kind of funny, Adonibezek, his name actually meant lightning, not anymore. He was ruthless, and he had been cruel. And here's what he said after he had been captured. There was a realization that came upon him. He said, I once had 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off. They were eating the scraps from my table. But now I see that God has paid me back for what I did to them. And it says they took him to Jerusalem, and he died there. You may wonder, that's a real horrible thing there. Well, his life was protected. At least he got to live there. But also, you got to remember, a lot of times people in today's world read these stories in scriptures. That was real cruel. That was horrible. They shouldn't have. But you were still living under a law time where an eye for an eye was the law. It was the law there. Sure, it doesn't compute with where you are today. You understand that. That's why, that's another reason the New Covenant was such a beautiful thing that came on. You move into a land of grace, a land of forbearance. You had to repent. You had to turn. You had to do some things. But aren't you glad now that's why you see nations in the Middle East over there, some of those crazy people over there, they're screaming at you and making all kind of noises, and they do these kind of things still right today. It said, then the men of Judah attacked Jerusalem, captured it, killed all of its people, and setting the city on fire. Then they went to fight the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev, and the western foothills. And Judah marched against the Canaanites. In Hebron, they defeated the forces of those three tribes. Most of this may seem insignificant in details, and I'm reading it right now for a purpose, because especially over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to read scriptures to you that sound like just information. Okay, that sound like just information. Matthew 1, it's just information, isn't it? No, I've done more. I've taken the mystery off of Matthew 1 over the last year or so there. Every one of those things, each time there was a name of a man and a woman and a tribe and who came, each time that happened, it was like saying, God's word's true. This morning, this. God's word is true. This one, this. God's word is true. And it was setting the case for, well, I'm going to read some things to you off and on, especially over the next 3 weeks, and it's going to seem like it doesn't match. But some details may seem insignificant, but you know God better than that, don't you? Yeah, he's got something. From there, they went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir. This was actually called the town of books. It was probably the cultural center. It was probably where a lot of the learning was kept there. And Caleb said this. Remember Caleb? Remember Caleb got the extra divvy of land because Joshua said, I got to take care of my buddy. We did that a few weeks ago. And so here's Caleb, and he said, I tell you what, I'm going to give my daughter, Aksa is the way you pronounce it, Aksa in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kirith Sepher. And Othniel, who would later become the first judge, by the way, he was the son of Caleb's younger brother, and he was the one who conquered it. So Aksa, he got him a new wife, became Othniel's wife. And these people had obviously some good character and good revelation and honored God. Othniel, as I said later, becomes the very first judge that God puts in place there. But this girl was smart, man. This was smart. So he, the trade takes place. That was interesting to watch, I bet. She married him, and she urged him to ask her father for a field as she got off the donkey. Don't you know, she was had her finger in his ear or something, and she was smiling at him and winking at him, and he had big eyes helping her off, and she's just turning on all the charm. She said, here's what I want you to do, though. I want you to go, and I want you to ask. We need another gift, and I want you to ask for this field over here. He said, what's the matter? She said, let me have another gift. You've already given me the land. He said, now please give me springs of water, too. She's smart. She knew that down the road she was going to need that. She knew that. Again, this is not just information. This is going to be pivotal down the road to their life and to the settlement there. He said, please give me that. So he gave her the upper and the lower springs. A passing thought, perhaps? No. She got the water rights to her family and to her covenant for the rest of their lives, for the tough days that would lay ahead in their lives. But she was going to be okay. That's a great story. And Caleb was a faith-filled family, and it went through his tribe. When the tribe left Judah for Jericho, which was the city of palms, the Canaanites were destroyed. The descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, you remember him? Met him? What tribe was he from? The Bodine tribe. You remember that, don't you? You forgot that. They traveled with them to the wilderness. They settled among the people. Now, watch this. Now, this sounds like information, but I'm setting you up. You ready for it? It says they traveled into the wilderness of Judah, and watch this, and they settled among the people there. Ruh-roh, we've got a problem right here. What did God say when he gave them the land? Clear it out. Get rid of all the mixture. But what does it say there? He settled among them. Already, from step out of the box, they're off track, offline there. They settled among them. Remember what Joshua, when he divvied up the land, he was saying, what are you going to do with what God gives you? You take care of those things. This is a big issue with God. What have we done with God? What God has given to us? That's not an Old Testament story. Fast forward. Jesus is standing one, and he starts telling a story about a man who had some talents and a man who something had other talents. And what did you do with all of that? Well, this would not be fair today. He'd be put in the pay. And they took the talent from the guy who did nothing with it. That you couldn't do that today. You couldn't do that. We're all even. We're all supposed to divvy it up. Don't worry. It's all right. That is so unbiblical. It is so wrong. It's communistic, and it's silly right now. And Jesus said, and the man took from that guy and gave it to the guy who had done a whole lot with what he gave to him. This is a big thing to God, and this statement is going to be the fly in the ointment for a lot of the book of Judges in the days ahead. So we pick up at verse 19, and he says, here's what you need to know. That's what I said. I wrote that. Here's what you need to know. The Lord was with the people of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. But notice the next statement. That high place, that vantage point, that's prime land there. But they what? Failed. What do you mean? They failed in the follow-up. They failed in the follow-up. They failed in the follow-up. It said they failed to drive out the people living in the plains who had iron chariots. Who gave them the land? God. God said, clear out the land, run them out. Basically, the question is, what have you done with the gift I've given you? But they settled together. The town of Hebron was given to Caleb at Moses' promise. But notice what Caleb did. He was faithful. He drove out the people living there, who were descendants of the three sons of Anak. He ran off a bunch of giants. Did you know that? He ran them suckers. Get off, go now. This guy, every time you read Caleb's name, there's something cool happening good. It's a great story there. Get out, get out, get out. However, verse 21, now watch. This is a back and forth. Again, there's no mistake in these details. The tribe of Benjamin, however, boy, when you see that, you know something's coming. They failed to drive out the Jebusites who were living in the land that God had given them. So to this day, the Jebusites live in Jerusalem among the people of Benjamin. Watch this. The descendants of Joseph attacked the town of Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And they sent down men to scout out Bethel. And they confronted a man coming out of the town, and they said to the man, show us a way into the town, and we will have mercy on you. Do you see a parallel scenario? Do you remember a parallel scenario of a few weeks ago when they climbed into a city and they ended up meeting a little lady in a corner of that fence there. Show us the land and we will remember you. We'll have mercy when it happens. And he showed them a way in, and they killed everyone in the town except the man and his family. The scenario, you bless God, God will protect you. Yeah, God, and if you join that covenant family. And later the man moved to the land of the Hittites where he built the town. He named it Luz, which is that to its day. I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter because it might bog down and you might not have the same energy that I have about it, living with it already for about 4 weeks already. And you might not feel the appreciation for it. But let me just pop some names to you that happen over over the next 10 or 12 verses. First off, you look in verse 20, it won't be up there, but in chapter 20, in verse 27, the tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out. They never did drive them out completely. Verse 29, the tribe of Ephraim failed. The tribe of Zebulun failed. Verse 31, the tribe of Asher failed. Verse 33, the tribe of Naphtali failed. Verse 34, the tribe of Dan, the Amorites even ran them off and forced them back into the hill country. But they failed to truly take over all of them what God had given. And next week, I know I told you I was laying foundation today. Next week, you're going to start seeing the residual effects of these failures. Each one of these tribes that God said do it, but they failed, but they failed, but they failed, but they failed, but they failed. There's one thing they failed, not only in conquering, but there is, and we're going to talk about even culture, you never know. When they settled with those people, the intentional mix of people and other gods and other beliefs, today that would be sold as a happy, inclusionary gumbo. We're just inclusionary. There's whatever. We're just gumbo. A little bit of everything there. But really, when you read the story, it was more of a brewing of a poison stew. That when they took it inside of them, it destroyed them. God had given them orders. He'd given them land then. But they failed to fully possess it. And the cycle continued. And on many occasions, God had to step in. And he watched it for a while. And there's the old timers might say method and madness. Well, God's not mad. There's method in what he's trying to get through to humans. It might sound cruel with the way that he said wipe those people out. But I told you it was different in that day of what they were under. It was not cruel for God to man. See, we read these stories and we mention these people, and that's the first time we've mentioned those people. But the premise of these, if you go a little bit deeper into who these lands were, and if you hit those verses that I skipped over real quick and just gave you those names, these people were not innocent bystanders. They were not people that were there and would just build their life. No. These people were hostile toward God. They were hostile toward the covenant people. They were hostile toward those stories. They no longer shook in fear, like Rahab even said. They're afraid of your God. They weren't afraid anymore because time had passed. Society had changed there, and the mixture was there. They were not innocent bystanders. And if you read the stories of, you take any one of those tribes and the land that they went after and the people, you're going to see there, you're going to see us. These people had a serious hostility and a rebellion toward God, and they were hostile against the people of God. You're living in a world today where people are hostile against the Word of God right now. Just north of our border in Canada right now, a man dared to have church last Sunday because he didn't want to fall under the draconian edicts there. But that man is in jail. He's not just in jail. He's in deep jail. He is in maximum. So he is in maximum security of a jail right now. And you know what they told him? He said, we will let you out if we stop preaching. Peter and John, stand there. Come here. You messed up. You took our girl away from us there. Now we're going to beat you right now. We're going to send you in prison. Now you walk out and you don't ever preach in that name again. And you know what they did? They walked out and said, Lord, behold their threats. Behold that foolishness. There's a man, right? That's not somewhere in the Bible story land, y'all. It's happening in North America, just over the border from here. He's in jail. And it's not that and you read the responses of people. I tell you what's really, really tragic. Naturally, you're gonna get pagan heathen people laugh and think that's the best thing in the world. But to see religious people who have fallen hook, line, and sinker for the shiny thing and have not used the brain that God gave them and the discernment that the Holy Spirit should be working to see, this is a deeper thing. This isn't just to keep you in. This is not just an alien alienation of affection. You can get divorced for alienation of affection, and they've taken affection away from people right now. They've taken smiles away from people right now. They've taken that away from people, and it will never let up. Don't you think, quit walking around, it's not going to get back. They're going to hold it over your head because there'll be something else coming down the pike. Something else they're going to dangle over you to get you to bow. And you know what they told the guy? We'll let you out if you stop preaching. 2021. Hostile against the people of God. These nations knew. They heard what God had done. Rahab proved that. But Israel was his special people, his covenant people. He didn't want them to be contaminated. Because down the road, you'd read Matthew chapter 1. And then you'd read chapter 2, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And you'd read Luke, and you'd read the other accounts there. And then finally, one day, you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, a babe lying in a manger. All of this was done because God had a plan up ahead. So don't think the information that you read here is just a standalone Bible story. It's your heritage. It's your family tree. It's your DNA. It's your DNA that's in you right now. He didn't want them contaminated. So my prayer, Lord, let me learn from their mistakes, and let me learn from your word. But I promise you one thing, the next few weeks are going to be very, very interesting. You're going to meet a lady that was way cool. She was cool. This will kick out the props of people trying to hang Jesus and Christianity being oppressive to women. It's filled with stories there. Then you can see another guy who's depressed. Ever been depressed? Have you ever told God, God, if you didn't have me, you wouldn't have anything? Gideon was doing that. He was sitting under a tree one day. Dude was depressed, man. He needed some of that medicine. We're watching a TV show the other night, a game show the other night on TV, and they had five commercial breaks, and there was five different medicines being advertised in each one of those things. And all of a sudden, I never thought of any of them. I started checking myself because I'm watching all that stuff. You understand what I'm saying? So today, let us learn from the Word. And I promise you, this thing roars, it rocks, it rolls, and God is glorified, and we get to learn without making the mistakes of these people. Let's stand. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your blessing. Let us receive the word. If you're here this morning and you need a special touch, you've come to the right place today. Father God, let each one feel your anointing today. Let us respond to your word. Let your name that is above every other name, let it touch each one. Let that name be on our lips. Let that name be on our lips as we walk, as we have fears, as we have concerns, as we watch the news and we wonder, Lord, what should we say? What should we do? What should we believe? Let us realize that, Lord, you've given us so much. Let us be wise with what you've given us. Let us walk in life. Let us walk in blessing. And today I say to you, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to every one of you. And may the Lord grant you peace today. Walk away knowing you're part of something huge. There's a tendency to feel you're just a little blip on the map, and you feel like you're standing alone. The saints of old are standing over. They've already run the race, and they're cheering you and telling you to run. Run with patience. Run with endurance. Run with your eye on the prize. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. This is going to be a great story, I promise you. Next week, it really takes off. Thank you so much. Pray for me. Pray for Linda. Pray for our house. Pray for Tyler. Pray for this house. Pray for each. We pray for your houses. We pray for your businesses. We pray for your physical bodies. Pray for us. We thank you. We bless you. And everybody said,